this morning, rather. I can't even tell the time of day. Hebrews 13. We're going to read in verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Last chapter of Hebrews, verse 7. Remember them, or which have the rule, or are your guides, who've spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follows. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 17. Obey them that are your guides, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, all those that are your guides, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, then we read, beginning with verse 1, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed or tend the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensampled to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We noted earlier today that in Philippians chapter 1 we have a microcosm of the church. Paul and Timotheus, the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, the overseers, and deacons. And it's interesting to notice that when you think of the three that are still abiding today, you have the saints, you have the superintendent, the bishops, the overseers, and you have the servants. And it is the saints that are mentioned first. The church, collectively, which he has purchased with his own blood. And there is the government, which the superintendents, the overseers, are primarily charged with, and then there are the servants in the church. And they are part of it. Know them which labor among you, first of all, and are over you in the Lord. Now our subject for this session is, what are the duties of the elders or the overseers in relation to the church, and what are the duties of the assembly or the saints in relation to the elders? We touched on that earlier, of course, today. The primary duty of the elder or overseer is to lead. By example, we have seen in the life of our Lord Jesus how he led his people and leads his people. And the only ones that make good leaders are those who are good followers. When the Lord Jesus gave the instruction, you remember in John chapter 21, to Peter, having laid upon him the responsibility of caring for the sheep, for Peter says that I also am an elder, he had the job of shepherding the sheep. The Lord had one word of instruction for him. Peter got his eye off and he started looking at one of his other brethren. And the Lord said, follow thou me. Follow the leader. And no one will ever make a good leader. So, unless he is a good follower, God said of Abraham, I know him that he will command his children after him. How did he know that? Because Abraham was marked by the obedience of faith. He he obeyed God himself. And those that followed after him followed in his train. Somebody was mentioning at the question session, what about grandfathers and the influence that they have? Tremendous influence. The faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And I was interested to note some years ago that when Abraham died, 175 years of age, and Jacob and Esau were 15, do you think that Abraham ever said anything to those grandsons of his? I rather think he did. The tremendous influence. So the first responsibility is to follow ourselves. Follow the Lord for ourselves. That is the first thing. And the second thing is to have an appreciation of the love of Christ that will enable us to follow Him. It is not our love of Christ that is the motivating force. C.P. Bliss got so tired of people always saying and singing how much they love Jesus. And he wrote a hymn, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells us his love in the book he said. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is a series that Jesus loves me. And the only thing that will keep us, that will motivate us, is not our love for Christ. Our love is all times low. Our joy is still ebbs and flows. But the love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died. That we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves. So the first duty of the elders is to call upon. Follow thou me. I would suggest that the elder had the responsibility to exercise a twofold authority. First of all, by his example, remember your guides whose faith follow. They have the authority of example, and they have the authority of the Word of God. Remember your guides whose faith follows, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. We do not have any authority of our own, but the Word of God has its authority. And it's this that we share. Christ's sheep are not driven, but Christ's sheep are led. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by force, not for filthy lucre, not for what I can get out of it, but what Christ gets out of it. The shepherd needs, first of all, to live an exemplary life. And the only way he can lead an exemplary life, as I suggested this morning, is by dying. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the man who would shepherd God's people, he has determined before God he's going to die to earthly ambition. It says he's not a covetous man. He's not in this world to see what he can get here. But he's laying up treasure for over there. And his job is to put food on the table for the people of God. And that takes his time and energy. All of us have only got so much time and energy. He's not a covetous man. He's not a man that's impressed by his own importance. He's not lifted up in pride. He needs to die daily. I said earlier today, the elder needs to study sheep. And our brother Phelan touched on that in comment that he made. And how important that is. One of the things that it says about an elder is that he is one that is marked by hospitality. Hospitality. I go to places, and you do too, and you shake hands with 100 people, and it's a lot easier for 100 people to remember one person than for one to remember 100. And you shake hands with people, and I don't remember. I might remember the faces, but I can't remember their names. But I'll tell you the people I remember. The people that have you at home for dinner, or you have you for a week in their home, and they put you up or put up with you, the case may be. And just this hospitality, you get acquainted that way. You learn things about people. I know my sheep.
And the only way you know sheep is if you study them. You've got to get next to sheep to see them. See their flaws. Their flaws. What's lacking? A doctor, the main thing, if a man's going to be a good doctor, is a diagnosis. I can treat people if I was able to diagnose their problem. Where the problem comes is the diagnosis. I can be as good a doctor as the next guy. I can give you the right medicine. Pharmacists can do that. But the problem is, what is his need? What is her need? You only know that as you have people in your home. But sometimes we steer away from hospitality. Even elders and assemblies are very lax in showing hospitality. I'm not talking about visiting preachers. I'm talking about the saint that you move along. And I'm talking about that stranger that comes in the door. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I'll forgive you to say, I'm no angel, but he says you can practice on me until one comes along. Sometimes you have to put up with a lot of us before you get an angel. That's the way it goes. There is a verse in Romans 12, in verse 8, it says, among the gifts that is given to hospitality. Now that word given is the same Greek word as translated persecute or shame. In other words, we're not to wait until somebody backs us in a corner and we agree to have hospitality. We're to look for it. We're to chase after it. Not like Walter Monroe put in somebody's address book. He says, if you ever come within 5 miles of my place, stop. One of the good ways to study sheep is to have them in your home. And I really do not think anyone can be an effective elder in any assembly unless he's hostile to the Lord Jesus. You've got to know the sheep. And that's the way you get to know them. And I'm very guilty of this myself. I meet people and I don't notice the little kids. They're there. That's that one. We have to notice the children of God's children. Many Christians, perhaps some here, mourn because those children that meant so much to you and that had so much promise, they wandered away. We need to show hospitality. How important that is. No, world love sheep. Paul speaking in Acts chapter 20, he said, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, we have enemies from the outside. Wolves. They're not sheep at all. And you know, there's one thing that a wolf can't say. He may come dressed in sheep's clothing, but one thing a wolf can't say, he can't say bah. He may have a lot of humbug, but he can't say bah. He can't say bah. And the way, as our brother was pointing out last evening, the way that you recognize whether a person is a wolf or a sheep is not by what they say, but what they don't say. If any man brings nothing to don't bet it God. If the man is not right in relation to the person and work of Christ, you can forget. I love those lines written years ago by John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. That lovely old hymn. He wrote this. What think you of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think right in. As Jesus appears to your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed as to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some think him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most, but they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I durst not confide in his love, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God. The doctrine of Christ. What a wonderful message that is. It's not the life that he lives. Perfect as that was. Had the corn of wheat on the ground and died. He said, it's the death that he died. And we need to look out for wolves that would come in and bring in false doctrine. Elders, they watch for your soul. As they that must give account. And elders in an assembly have a solemn God responsibility to keep out false doctrine. Wolves that ever is, not sparing the flock. Ah, the time. It all makes all the difference in the world who he is. Who he is, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Cleanses us from all sin. And then there are two duties, I think, that are sort of parallel in the way. I put this down. Elders have a responsibility to open up, and they have a responsibility to shut up. They have a responsibility to keep the people of God informed, first of all, by teaching the Word of God. Elders should not operate in a closed society, as a closed society. They are there with God's people, and they are responsible to share with the assembly, with God's people, the things that are going on. For instance, even in matters such as finance, I go to assemblies, and perhaps your assembly is that way. And some godly lady that's been in that assembly for 40 and 50 years and given liberty to the assembly, she says, I don't know what happens to the money. Well, don't elders have a responsibility to let the saints know what they're doing? It's not a closed corporation. We should keep God's people informed. First of all, with the Word of God. We should keep God's people informed of decisions that affect the assembly that we have made. They should know. You don't have to go into all the wheres and whys, ands and buts. God's people should have your confidence, and you should have their confidence. We read that elders are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all authority. We're to know those that are labor among us and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We're to apply the Word of God to the lives of God's people. Elders have that as responsibility. It says they who have spoken to you the Word of God. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it says that the soldier is to, one of the things that he has, is that he has the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that is a word that does not mean the general Word of God. It means the specific Word of God. Probably everyone here, if you were to ask, how did you come to Christ? Oh, he said, I can remember that night when Brother So-and-so, he spoke on Romans 6:23. You didn't throw the whole Bible at you. Just Romans 6:23. Every word of God. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And the elder, acquainted with the Word of God, studying it for himself, he needs to know how to apply the Word of God to that situation that arises. I was telling somebody in the break here of a story I heard years ago. There's an American comedian. He was from Indiana. And he said that in this small town in Indiana, this doctor performed a lot of appendectomies. Did them all in his office. He said, in a very simple method, he lay out on the operating table in his office, get out his scalpel, reach into his file drawer, and pull out a pattern, lay it on your stomach, and start cutting. And you know, that's the way some of us do. We say, this is another case of this, and we start cutting. But every case is unique. It may be the same sin or the same problem, but every individual is different. And God will give us the wisdom to use His Word to deal with these individual cases as they come up. We don't deal, for instance, with a lamb the same way as you would be an old sheep. We don't expect our children to know the same thing as someone in our own age category. The Bible says it's a gradual development in our life, precept upon precept, line upon line. And as you take care of the sheep, why, you don't feed the same menu
to lambs as you do sheep. Isn't that what Peter says? Desire the sincere milk of the word to make grow their bark. Little babies live on milk, and you give them milk, but when they get older, solid food belongs to those that are full age. So we deal differently. Elders need to keep sheep informed. And then elders need to investigate. That was touched upon in the panel a little bit. You know, sometimes we go out on half-cock, we make a decision without hearing all the facts. When there's a matter of discipline or a problem, we need to determine what is the problem. What is the need? What can be said? What can be done to help out in this situation? That's what we need to consider. And so we need to investigate. We need to give time and thought. The Bible says that he that judges a matter before he hears it is a shame to him. I don't know if it's true, but somebody said that J.C. Penney had a habit that when he would hire a person to work as a manager in one of his stores, the first thing that he would do is he would take them out to lunch and chit-chat, try and size them up. But if any man that he took out with him put salt on his food before tasting it, he wouldn't hire them. He said, here's a man who has made a decision before he knows the facts. It may be too salty already. Who knows? But he makes a decision before he has examined the facts. I was in the Bahamas, a little kid, about 10 years of age, told me this story the other day. I thought it was cute. Teacher in the school asked the little boy, he said, use I in a sentence. He says, I is. Stop there, she says. It's I am. I'll finish the sentence. He says, I am the ninth letter of the alphabet. You know, we need to know the facts before we can judge. And then in any matter, just like God himself, elders are responsible before God to reflect him. And we should be no respecter of persons. It doesn't make any difference if that man is the most important man to you as far as you're concerned. The man that puts most into the offering every Sunday. You know, there's a $100 bill dropping in every week, you know, or whatever. That doesn't make an iota of difference. You know, they're in the place where the rich and the poor meet together. You meet together at birth. You meet together at death. And we're all on one level at the cross. And we're all on one level in the assignment. The only matter that we need to discuss is what is involved here. And for Christ's sake, to judge it fairly. Elders need to open up. They need to investigate. And then I said, elders need to shut up. I was talking to a young brother, not the Lord's work from England, just a few days ago. We were talking along this general line. He said, you know, I had a problem years ago. And he said, I went to one of the elders in our assembly and talked over a visit. And he said, before I knew it, it was coming to me from all quarters. Everybody had heard. No one is going to have confidence in you unless you can keep it confident. If young men and young women and older people can't come to you and know that what they're sharing with you, and they're sharing it with you so you can help them spiritually, you're not going to peddle it all over the country. They won't come. And so we need to learn to shut up. I think all of us would be very disturbed if, for instance, we were discussing a matter with our lawyer or with a doctor, maybe some personal problem that we have in the way of disease. I go to the doctor and say, I've got AIDS, but don't tell anybody. And then I finally put it in the newspaper. We would be very much disturbed. Doctors would not be considered very professional, nor lawyers, unless they kept secrets. Now, I'm not saying this to be funny, but it illustrates the point. They say women can keep secrets as good as men. It just takes more of them to do it. But you know, some men are just as bad as women, and some elders are just as bad as women. They blot everything that's told. I heard a story one time about a fellow, a Christian, had gotten drunk. One of the elders found him down the street corner. He said, don't you know, he says, that the Lord knows that you're doing this, brother? He says, yes. But the Lord's not as big a blabbermouth as some folks I know. If you catch somebody drunk, don't tell everybody about it. Talk to him about it. Take him home. Sober him up. Try and get him down the right track. You don't have to spread everything that you know. If Christians and elders were just as dumb in telling the good news as we are the bad news, what a difference our assemblies would be today. I remember hearing the story my dad used to tell about one old lady. I don't believe in saying anything about anybody unless it's good. And boy, is this. Isn't that sadly true? Isn't that so sadly true? It's spread. One of the big problems in government, not only in assembly, in national government, one of the things that plagues presidents and kings and governors is leaks. You know, they tell something in confidence to somebody, and the first thing you know, they pick it up, and it's a newspaper, and it's in television. And it undermines their effectiveness in terms of people. Now, I'm not saying, or suggesting, that we should cover up sin. I'm not saying that. But there are things that everybody doesn't need to know. Just because some brother has fallen into some sin, or you're dealing with some private man, everybody in the assembly does not need to know that. I do not need to know, nor do I want to know, all that the President of the United States knows. That's his problem, and his cabinet's problem, and I'm glad that they've got it up. And in the local assembly, the elders have this problem, and I'm glad they've got it. I pray for them. The elders owe it to the state, the shepherd, as well as to speak up. Well, then the question is, what are the saints, the assembly's duties to the elders? Well, first of all, it's obvious. It says, obey your gods. Number one. Do you know there's only one command in the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, for children? Only one. Take care of everything. Feed the sick one. Children obey. That's all. That's all the children need to do. Obey your parents, which are over you in the Lord. Obey your God. Now, naturally, all of us want to do our own thing. In fact, the world tells you, feel good, do it. Do your own thing. That's the world's advertising. That's not the advertisement for the Christian. Somebody wants to ask Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, this question. Mr. Hudson, what is the greatest mission in the world? And he said, the greatest mission in the world is submission. The greatest mission in the world is submission. That's why the gospel is preached. It's preached for the obedience of faith. And the saints' assembly says, obey your gods. Submit to the elders who are ruling in the fear of God. We're responsible, it says, to know them which labor in the Lord and are over you and admonish you and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Another responsibility we have, those of us who are in assembly, we have a responsibility to pray for the elders. And believe me, they need all the prayer they can get. We need to pray. Maybe they have flaws and faults. We're not home yet. We're not faults. It says the overseer is to be blameless. And we have a responsibility not only to pray for them, but to guard their honor. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation. Heard anybody say anything like this? There may not be anything to it, but have you heard? Did I say anything like that? There may not be anything to it, but and then they tell you something about this brother or that brother or the other brother. And you know the seed is planted in your mind. It may be true, it may not be true. But James says, speak not evil against one another. 1 Timothy 5 says this, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses.
And it seems to me that God, in that verse, is God. And guard, guarding is a better word, the honor of those who are serving in that capacity.
There are so many of God's people that have been serving as elders among the people of God, whose effectiveness for God has been ruined by false accusations, by exaggerations, by innuendos. Sometimes we take a little mole hill and we blow it into a mountain. There was a little thing in Daily Bread the other day I had to laugh at. This guy came to this restaurant owner. He says, I'd like to sell you a million frogs. I got a million frogs. Well, he says, I can't take a million, but I'll take 300 or 400 of them. So the next day the guy came back sheepishly and he brought me 2 bull frogs. And that was all there was. But they were making such a loud racket. It sounded like a million. And sometimes, you know, people can make such a racket about something it's blown out of all proportion to reality. And then there's another responsibility that we have for elders. It mentions that in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor. And it says, and it's a quotation from the Old Testament, so this is Old Testament and New Testament truth, it says, from the Old Testament, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox who has spread out the corn, that the animal is doing the work. It says it's supposed to be fed by the work that it's doing. And then the words from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, the words of the Lord Jesus, where he said the laborer is worthy of his hire. And if there are those in the local assembly who are serving full time, and perhaps there may be a situation where you feel that there is a great need in your assembly for someone to be doing that on a full-time basis. I don't see anything amiss in the assembly going to that brother and say, brother, would you consider giving up your secular employment and devoting yourself full-time to the work of the Lord? And then the assembly supports it. You know, he's sharing the word of God. He's doing the work. So these are some suggestions. These are not all by any means, but some that occurred to me. Suggestions of the elder's responsibility to the assembly. First of all, keep his eye on the Lord to follow, to set a godly example. He needs to study the sheep. He needs to keep the sheep informed. And he needs to keep the sheep uninformed of what they don't need to know. To open up and to shut up. And he needs to pray for the elders. And then those of us among God's people, the duties of the assembly of the elders, to obey them, to know them. I know my sheep and am known of mine. We should know our elders. Because they're doing the work and we should get acquainted with them. We should try and get help from them, ask them questions. I remember Dick Andrews telling this story in Asheville, North Carolina. He said that when he was first starting out working for insurance company, became a vice president of that insurance company for many years. I was just 19 years of age, and he said I was very much exercised and working in the business world and wanted to serve the Lord, and he said I heard that Don Parker was going to be in town, and Don Parker was an elder in the assembly in Yonkers, New York for many years, and he was a big shot in Union Carbide, and so good was his testimony that when the chairman of the board died, he left instructions that Don Parker was to take his funeral service and not the pastor of the big church where he was a member. But anyway, here Don Parker was in town and said, Brother Parker, I'm a young Christian starting out in the business world. He said, is there something that you could tell me? Good for young people to know the shepherd and ask them things. Is there anything you could tell me that would be helpful to me? And he said he told him 2 things that have been inside of kind of like guy's post in his life ever since. Things that we've all heard before, simple. He said that there's only one life, and it's soon to die. And it's love for Christ alone will last. And then he quoted those words of God concerning Eli Them that honor me, I will honor. And we can get help like that. From men of experience. It may sound simple, but that's the truth, isn't it? That's it. Them that honor me, I will honor. We need to know our elders. We need to esteem them, to pray for them, not to tear them down, to criticize them. We need to guard their honor. And for those who are serving on a full-time basis, we should be giving little for this support. And if we're not giving liberally, we are misrepresenting God, who gives us richness, all things rejoice. I remember something that Phil Morgan said at the last conference. He was supposed to speak on giving. And he started out something like this. How should a Christian give? Well, in the sermon. He said, but I got 45 more minutes. Well, that's it. We should give liberally to this poor.
In other words, he's describing the nature of temptation. He was tested in all points like this. We are apart from sin. In other words, he was never tempted by sin. And therefore, he did not sin. He is that holy one, even as to his flesh, mind you. And therefore, he could not sin. But the Lord Jesus did become a real man. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Why did he say flesh? Why didn't he say became a man? Well, it would be correct. He became a man. The man, Christ Jesus, we read. But flesh is emphasizing weakness, for that's God's word for human beings. Flesh. All flesh is as grass. Our weakness. And the Lord Jesus did empty himself to the extent that he deliberately restrained his deity, would not use it for himself, but he walked here deliberately as the dependent man before his God. He walked here by faith as he did us walk. That's why Hebrews 12 cites him as the champion of faith, looking away unto Jesus, the fire leader and the finisher of not our faith. Our is in italics. It's not our faith. It's the principle of faith. He showed us how to walk by faith as the second man on this earth. And he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We read that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit for his ministry. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was filled with the Spirit. He said he cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. He even offered himself by the eternal Spirit unto God. He was quickened by the Spirit. The dependent man, the servant of God and of men. He emptied himself, ever God, but not using his deity, but as man walking in the Spirit before his God. Now this explains some verses that we have problems with that seem to contradict each other. As John 5:18, who being it says that he made himself equal with God. Alongside that claim of equality with God, he said himself in John 5:23 that all men should honor the Son even as the Father. But in direct contrast to these statements, he said in John 14:28, my Father is greater than I. John 5:19, the Son can do nothing from himself. And in Mark 13:22, he says, no man knows the day or hour of his coming, nor the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. How can we put these scriptures together? They don't detract one bit from his deity while he was here in his humanity. They are simply fitting this situation of his having become the servant in order to achieve redemption. And in that position, in that role, he does not exercise his deity. And he even reserves certain things as the time of his coming to the Father. By the way, it's Mark, the book of the servant, where we read that the Son doesn't know the time of his return, but the Father only. And so we understand these scriptures then, that he's still God Almighty, but in the role of a servant, he chooses to receive all commands from the Father and all power from the Father and from the Spirit as he ministers here below. But to say he gave up the attributes of his is absolutely false. Nathanael was converted by seeing the Lord omniscient. Nicodemus heard him say, the Son of Man who is in heaven, a taste of his omnipresence. And you know, brethren, I used to think that when the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, I used to think that was by the Spirit. I don't believe that anymore. I believe the Spirit is here, but I believe my Lord is omnipresent, and therefore he is in our midst himself. The Son of Man who is in heaven is omnipresent. Ask Peter, if he saw just a man, even a Spirit-filled man, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord's face shone like the sun, if you can really imagine that, and his garments were like the lightning, Peter describes it, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he is ever God. When that multitude came with their clubs and swords, and he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered, I am the very name of God, the title of deity, self-existent, eternal, revealing himself. I am. And when he said those words, it says they went away backward and fell to the ground. His deity leaped forth in the title. As he said, I am. He is ever God, even though a man. God and man in one blessed person. Two natures, yet one person. How can we take it in? The types in scripture foretold the ark made of acacia wood, incorruptible wood, as the Septuagint translates it. speaking of his whole humanity, overlaid with pure gold within and without, speaking of his deity. Jacob's ladder, it says that it was set up on the earth, his humanity.